David.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for this invitation. It's a great privilege to be able to come here. Should I test you? What was the sermon on last week?
Zeal.
Zeal. Jordan was encouraging us to...
To meditate?
Mutter. Mutter, okay. Yep. Good. Whatsoever things are pure and lovely. Yep. And the week before, Sean was encouraging us to... It's 2 weeks ago, isn't it? Love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Yeah. Today we're going to be looking at faith and what that has to do with zeal. And I'm glad that we want to be like David. How many of us here can say, I am a son of David? Handful? I can too. This is not just a story. King David is my ancestor. He's not my biological ancestor, but he's my legal ancestor. Just as Jesus was the legal child of Joseph and Joseph was son of David. So, me being in Christ, I'm a son of David. So now's the time in the service when you turn to your neighbour and say, I'm a son of David. You don't have to. But we want to be like David. We are in that royal line if we are in Christ. And David was a warrior. He was a prophet. He was a king. He was a worshipper. And he was a guitar player with long hair. Well, I don't know about that. But. So we all want to be like David. And we're going to be looking at this issue of faith. What does that have to do with it? A wise man was once showing me how to serve in tennis. And he said, it's all to do with the ball toss, David. You see, you cannot hit the ball with any confidence if you don't know where it is going to be. When you toss the ball, you have to know exactly where it is so you can prepare your shot and hit it with all your might. And the Christian walk is a little bit like that too. You can't have this passion and this zeal if you don't actually believe it, if you don't have the faith for it. We have to know that this is true. We have to experience it and know it, and then we can have that zeal. And it becomes one of the exciting things about the Christian experience, the walk of faith, the tests that we come up against. They can be very uncomfortable, very unpleasant, but they're actually the making of us. Probably wasn't a lot of fun going out and fighting Goliath, but it was the making of David. And we'll be able to look back in our lives and think all these hard things that we went through were actually the making of us. God used them for our good, and it's our privilege to be able to walk by faith. So today I'm going to talk about faith a little bit because it is very misunderstood, especially out in the wider world. We'll talk about what faith is, and then where do we get it from? How do I get it? And we're going to see that faith comes by revelation. It comes from the Lord. It comes from his revealed word, but it also comes by the Holy Spirit as well. And then I want to look at some personal examples of faith in my life, just to see what it looks like. But at the moment, we're looking at David and Goliath, this amazing faith that he had. What is faith? We go to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And that verse always didn't really make sense to me. I think the words are a poor translation. It's difficult to translate the Greek there. But I think it's saying faith is the foundation of the things that we hope for, and it's the proof of things unseen. It's the knowledge of things that are unseen. The Greek word, the evidence there, is proof. One of the Greek mathematicians might have used that word when he was proving a theorem. There we have it. My theorem is proved. It is the evidence of things unseen. So faith is the knowledge of things that we can't see. Where did I come from? Where am I going when I die? Why am I here? Things that we can't see, but we need to know about them. It's the knowledge of these things that are unseen. Let's compare that with science for a moment. The definition of science, the study of the natural world, and in particular, things that can be seen, things that can be measured, things that can be observed and tested. So here we have science dealing with things that are seen. Faith is the knowledge of things that are unseen. And we're often told that faith and science are in conflict with each other. No, they're not. They're totally separate realms altogether. Faith dealing with the things that we can't see. Science dealing with the things that we can see. So if someone makes a statement like, there's a big bang and we all just appeared out of nothing, they're moving out of science, that's into the realm of faith. It can't be tested, can't be reproduced or measured. It's a statement of faith. How are we going to know about things that are unseen? There's an analogy that I often use about the blind men and the elephant. Perhaps you've heard it. And I think it originates from India, where there was an Indian prince, a philosopher type of prince, and he was making a point, and he brought into his court the elephant and the blind man, and he told the blind men, go and investigate this object and tell me what you find. And so one blind man is saying, well, it's a tree. You know, he's got the leg. There's another blind man. No, it's not. It's a rope. He's holding on to the tail. Another one's got the side of the elephant and saying, you both know nothing. It's a wall. And the fourth one is, you know, going on, no, it's a hose. He's got the trunk and all. And so they're arguing, and the prince is quite amused, and he makes his point. You see, we're all blind men. Our knowledge is limited. These things are unknowable. We cannot know. And that sounds fair enough, except I'd like to add a little sequel to this analogy, this little story. Someone comes into that court who can see, and he goes up to one of the blind men and says, it's an elephant. And suddenly it is possible for even a blind man to know the truth on the basis that it is revealed to him by someone who does know. God is able to reveal truth and knowledge to us. And that's exactly what Daniel says. He says, God gives knowledge to those who have understanding. He gives wisdom to the wise. Where does our knowledge come from? It is revealed to us from God. And we have this enormous clash of ideas in our society. Humanism on the one hand saying, no, 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 you come to our university, we are going to teach you how to think. You're going to be thinkers. You're going to think analytically and you're going to think for yourself. And it sounds good. Think for myself. Hold on. Think for myself. They've already gone wrong. Isn't that what the serpent did when he came to Adam? Adam, you've got to think for yourself. You've got to decide for yourself whether God is telling the truth or not. Look at Eve. She's just eaten the forbidden fruit. How are you feeling, Eve? I'm okay, Adam, actually. Tasted quite good. Adam, you've got to think for yourself. You've got to make up your mind. Adam should have rejected it right there and then, said, no. God is God. If God says this, then that's that. I accept it. Our mind, our thinking has to be submissive to God. So on the one hand, humanism says, no, our human mind is supreme. We can think for ourselves, but we have to be different. We have to say, no, there is a God. Our thinking has to submit to God, to his revelation, whatever he says. We have to humble ourselves and accept what God says. I know a very wise woman who will say to people, take your hands, put them either side of your head like this, and then move them in front of you, keep them the same distance apart. That is about the size of your brain. Fairly small, isn't it? Very limited, very prone to make mistakes. Are we really going to trust our own mind? Or are we going to submit to God and say, true knowledge comes from God. It is revealed to us. It's by revelation. So where does faith come from? Revelation, primarily through the Word of God. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus believed the Bible. He even believed Genesis chapter 1. He would quote from it and argue from it. If we want to be Christians, let's be like Christ. He believed the Bible. Let's believe it also. God is the one who reveals knowledge to those who have understanding. He gives wisdom to the wise. It has been very sad to see that in a lot of churches, if you ask them about the question of creation evolution, they'll say, oh, no, no, we go with the science. We believe in evolution. So sad. If you don't believe Genesis, how are you going to believe the rest of the Bible? If you don't believe the Bible, how are you going to be passionate about it? How are you going to have that zeal? Let's have the same view of the Bible that Jesus had. Secondly, it comes through the Holy Spirit. And I think it's really difficult to escape the idea here that a change came upon David when he was anointed by Samuel. If we go to the previous chapter, just before David and Goliath, we see this in verse 13. The Spirit of God was upon David from that time on. Prior to that, David was a small person. Maybe he wasn't fully grown, maybe he was short. And he was pretty much despised by his brothers and his father. But at some point, something happened because the reputation of him got around. Saul's servant said to Saul, he is a mighty man of war. Where did that come from? Maybe by then he had tackled the lion, tackled the bear. And it says that David said, I grabbed the lion by the beard and I struck him. So that wasn't even, you know, at a safe distance with a slingshot or something like that. Close quarters of a lion. It's like Samson, isn't it, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I think there was a change that occurred. And that's what it means. The Spirit of God was upon David from that time on. Where did this great faith come from? It wasn't just purely his own, I don't think. The Spirit of God was upon him. And we see something similar, a bit of a pattern, if you like, if we think about Jesus and his experience. Again, just very average, despised by his fellows, you know. The people of Nazareth said, we know who he is, he's the carpenter's son. But something happened to Jesus. At his baptism, The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and he went off into the wilderness. And when he came back, it says he returned with the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happened. And if we go to the apostles, prior to Pentecost, they had a measure of the Holy Spirit. They had a measure of faith. But at Pentecost, something happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they were empowered. And Peter says, this is the promise of Joel. This is what was promised. It was prefigured in the Old Testament, and now it has come. And who is it for? It's for you and your children. And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord should call. This is something to be excited about. The Holy Spirit coming in power upon these people. This is for us. There is a key here. It is not just about our own effort. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We want this passion. We want the zeal. And don't we need it today? We need men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do you get it? Where is it? Take me to this shop where I can get it. I don't think you can just go and get it like that. It has to be given to you. The Old Testament terminology is the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us. It's something that God does. He sends, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can just claim by faith. By faith I receive it, I don't feel a thing, but I know I've got it. No, it's something that is experienced, and it is something that is given to you. I think Jesus himself gave us the key. In Luke 11:13, he said, ask for it. He said, you fathers who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? We should ask for it. And we should also, well, think about this. When you're a child and you are wanting a really good gift from your parents, what did you do? You were on your best behaviour. As soon as Christmas was approaching, you'd be very good, wouldn't you? We should be the same. We want the Lord to bless us with his presence. What do? We do what we can. There are basic Christian disciplines. And Jordan spoke about one last week. Meditating, reading God's word. Whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, think about these things. Basic Christian disciplines of prayer, giving, fasting. If you go to Matthew 6, you'll find when you pray, when you fast, when you give. Let's be busy doing these things. And I find these things interesting because if we go to another example of Cornelius in Acts, we find all these things present. In Acts chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, let's just listen to this. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. There we are, he was fasting. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. He was praying. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered. He was a man who gave alms. See, here was this Roman centurion praying, fasting, giving alms. And what happened? He was the man that God blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can just come and take. It's a gift, that we can prepare ourselves, we can ask for it. And it's a promise in God's grace, he will give us the Holy Spirit. What does this look like when you've got this great faith, when you've got this passion for Christ? I mean, we're looking at one example of David and Goliath. Goliath comes at him mocking him. A child coming at me. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air. And David comes right back at him. I'm going to give the whole army of the Philistines to the birds of the air. This confidence that he has is given to him by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's all very well for us now to look back and say, David, wonderful man of faith. Didn't he fight well? But if we were there at the time, I wonder what we would have thought. Oh no, what is going on here? This could end very badly. This kid, what does he think he's doing? This is no game. If he loses here, we all lose. Surely there's someone a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger who can go out there. But this young kid, it looked very sketchy. I don't think we would have had the same confidence in him that we have now. He hadn't proved himself to the extent that he did after this event. Faith doesn't always look pretty. It can be a bit sketchy, risky, and things can go wrong. It is dangerous. But I would suggest that things go wrong when there is sin involved. Imagine if Saul had have said, I've got the promises of God, I'm going to go out and fight Goliath. How would that have ended? I'm not sure. Saul was not in a good place with the Lord. He had already been told by Samuel the kingdom was taken off from him. God was seeking someone after his own heart. It is a dangerous walk. We used to have a little kind of joke around us that if you're going to be like Peter and step out of the boat, you're going to have 11 people telling you, sit down and stop rocking the boat. And maybe that's not exactly true, but there's a bit of truth in it. That when you step out in faith, there will be the people who look on and say, no, 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 this is dangerous, this is wrong. It doesn't always look pretty, just like blind Bartimaeus calling out, son of David, and everyone saying, shut up, keep quiet. But what does the Lord do? I think he is pleased with genuine faith. He said to blind Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. He didn't say presumption. He said, your faith has healed you. What did he say to Peter? As Peter says, let me come out onto the water. The Lord says, come. Like David was saying, we have to understand the love of God for us. Is he going to do something that gets us into danger, into harm? If we are in a good place with the Lord, if we're not in sin, like Saul, and we step out in faith, is he going to honour our faith? Or is he going to rebuke us and say, Peter, get back into the boat. This is not for you. You're being stupid. The Lord encourages us to have this faith. Without this faith, it's impossible to please God, actually. All right, some examples. For us, it was firstly having children, lots of children. When we read Psalm 127, and I'll just get it now, in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. How does God bless the man that he is pleased with? the man that he delights in. He gives him children. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And we saw that and it hit us. Yes. Why am I saying, no, I want my money. I want my holiday. When the Lord says, no, this is how I bless the man that I delight in. I give him children. And we had children. And they are pure delight to me. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 with me today. Another 5 at home. Joseph and Shalom are our youngest. And wouldn't be without them. What a blessing they are. And when they came along, the provision of the Lord came along with them. He knew we needed a big house. He gave us a big house. Another area of faith, this is just my personal experience, home birth. And the whole issue of healing. When we go to Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. And the devil can come along and say, oh, but that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply now. That's not for now. Yes, it does. These promises are for all God's people. In Christ, all these promises are yes and amen. All of the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's why Paul says, in him these promises are yes. In him they are amen. These promises are for us. The promise of healing. And we knew that this faith for healing is not something you can just turn to when everything else fails as a last resort. No, we have a specific promise in the New Testament that women will be kept safe through childbearing. Because giving birth is a dangerous thing, naturally speaking, and the Lord knows. And he says, this promise, you women will be kept safe if they continue in faith, love and sobriety. And so we said, we're going to have our children at home. Our last 4 children were born at home. I was the midwife, so to speak. I delivered our children. And the Lord has honoured that faith. And again, what a blessing these children have been to us. Just one last example. it's the example of sharing the gospel. Exciting things. You know, I was at the aquatic centre and I saw this guy and he was just in his bathers, you know, bare top, and he was covered in tattoos. He wasn't a big guy, but he looked pretty mean. And I was all excited about sharing the gospel because the word says, go. Go and share. So I went up to him and made some conversation. All these tattoos on you, what do they mean? What's this one about? Is it real? Pardon me. And he said, oh, they're just something my friend puts on me, you know. And I said, do you believe in heaven and hell? Because the tattoos said it all. They're all very demonic. And he said, oh, yeah. I said, where do you think you're going? Oh, hell. I said, does that trouble you? Does it scare you? Oh, no. I said, you don't have to. How come? And we got talking. Anyway, later on, as we talked, I found out he was the president of the Rebels Motorcycle Club. So, so I thought, oh, this is cool. This will be a story, you know. just like David can tell his stories about how he defeated Goliath, how he did these great things. God gives us these little things that we can think, yeah, I shared the gospel. Oh, thank you. With the president of the Rebels Motorcycle Club. So, you know, just having that faith. God honours the faith. He is pleased to see us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And why? Because it comes from that place of humility where we know my mind is not supreme. I'm reliant on God. There is a God. And everybody knows it. That has to be the starting point of everything. Philosophers are fools, thinking that they can make sense of anything just using their own mind power. No. We are theologians. God is the starting point for everything. And God is the one who can give us faith, who can give us knowledge of things that are unseen, of things that we need to know about. And we need his Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, let us believe the word of God, just as Jesus did, all of it. Let us understand it, let us study it, take it seriously, just as Jesus did. Let us embrace the experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would come. I know there's terrible errors and excesses in the charismatic movement, but let's be careful to embrace everything that God has got for us. Let us prepare our hearts for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Prayer, fasting, giving, meditation on God's word, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen.